Well, this morning I would have you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 104. And we're going to be looking at verses 31 to 34. This is the first of two messages that I will preach to you on the passing of time and the new year that is coming. And before I do begin, let's bow together for prayer. O our God, how precious is your loving kindness to us, your people, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will come and make yourself known to your people through your word, which is preached today. Give me unction from your Spirit. Lift up my heart in the good work of delivering your word, and may you lift up the hearts of your people as they listen. May the power and glory of you, our Lord Christ, be seen in this place and in our hearts here today. We pray, O Lord, that as the days go by, that we would be growing in grace and in the knowledge of you, our Christ. We pray that our knowledge of you would lead to holy practice of the things that we believe, and especially in our devotion to you. So we pray that you will come now and show us these things that you would have us to learn from this passage this morning in relation to the passage of time. For we pray and ask these things in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Psalm 104, beginning in verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Well, we're fast approaching the end of another year. And I thought that it would be fitting if we would pause together, we would consider the passage of time. And I would like to begin by asking ourselves this question. In past years, I would like you to ask yourself, have I been doing what the Lord would have me to do according to the truth of the Bible with my time and my strength? Now, if you can honestly answer that question in general, you believe that you have been doing what the Lord would have you to do, then ask yourself this further question. What is it that I could be doing to serve him better in the year 2020? I believe that the psalmist David was thinking this way because he says in verse 31, may the Lord rejoice, may he be able to rejoice in his works. Now, this evidently was something that was uppermost in his mind, that the Lord would be able to rejoice in his works. I think that by rejoicing in his works, he meant that God would be able to rejoice in what his people were thinking and what they were doing for him based upon his work of grace in their hearts. Now, since our God whom we worship this morning is perfect in all of his works, he's perfect in all of his ways, we need to ask ourselves this question: why shouldn't God be able to rejoice in all of his works in relation to me? The answer clearly is that he should always be able to rejoice in his works in relation to you. David knew, the one who wrote this psalm, that it would be most appropriate to try to live his life in such a way with the remainder of his days that the Lord would rejoice in his works. Now, I trust, my brethren, that this is what we as New Testament Christians should also want for ourselves. That is, that we would resolve to do this in the coming year, that we would so live, so think, and so act that the Lord would be able to rejoice in His works in relation to us. So I want to show you three things which David was resolved to do, which we ourselves ought to resolve to do in the year 2020, and indeed for the rest of our earthly lives. First of all, David was resolved that he would pray for and he would promote the glory of the Lord. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice, or the Lord shall rejoice in His works. Now, I'm told that in the Hebrew it can be translated either way, either shall or may. And so I believe that we ought to be able to apply it both ways, either as a declaration or as the prayer of David's heart. It's true that the Lord shall indeed rejoice in His works, even though no person in all the earth would freely choose to rejoice in His works. The Lord will always be faithful to Himself. But David knew, and you should know, that God has created you for a purpose, this great purpose, and that is to bring glory to Him through the way that you think, the way that you live your life before Him. And so it's not at all acceptable to God if He cannot rejoice in His work in relation to you. For you as a man or a woman are the highest of His earthly creation. And each and every person who's a Christian knows, or they should know, that the glory of the Lord, as it says here, shall endure forever. But this verse is saying that it ought to be your prayer and it ought to be your aim that the Lord would be able to rejoice in you as a Christian person, in the way that you think, the way that you are living, the praise that you bring to Him. As He looks on your life, is this what He sees? The psalmist is thinking upon the physical creation. And from verse 5 on in this psalm, we find that there are many detailed descriptions of what God did when He created the world and how He upholds the whole creation now by His providential care over it. Notice verse 10 of this Psalm 104. He sends the springs into the valleys, and they flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches, and He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. Now, if the Lord did not do all of these marvelous and wonderful works by His wise and timely giving of water, it says here, in the springs which flow into the valleys and among the hills, where would the beasts of the field be? Well, they'd be thirsty. They would have no means to quench their thirst. And the birds of the heavens would not have a home. They wouldn't be able to sing among the branches. And I would assert to you that these things were not merely written to tell us about the birds and the beasts, but they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We also, as the highest of God's creation, those created in His blessed image and likeness, we are very wonderfully provided for. We are very wonderfully sustained day by day, moment by moment, by the grace and power of God. Now you see, don't you, your need to trust in the loving kindness of God in relation to His providentially caring for you, for your every need, providing for you. Well, if God has provided drink for every beast of the field, and He waters the hills from His upper chambers so that the whole earth is satisfied with the fruit of His works, then you have to ask yourself the question, won't He also provide for me? Well, He will. Sometimes we're of little faith, aren't we? And the Lord has to reprove our little faith. Sometimes we see Him as far away from us, don't we? Or that somehow or another He's drawn back from us and He's not really looking out for us. And we feel so utterly alone. But you see, God, you should understand, dear Christian, is moment by moment with you, providing for your needs, looking out for you in this wonderful way that only He can do. He has many surprises to surprise you with His providence day by day, so that you can understand His wonderful and providential care over your life. Oh, you of little faith, that you see the Lord as far away and not near. Now we know the nearness of our God is our good, isn't it? That is when we sense His presence. But what has the Lord called you to, dear Christian? He's called you to live by faith and not by sight, so that you can't quite grasp these things that I'm talking about. One so great, one who sees all the details of your life, and who orders and provides for you each and every day of your life, and actually provides you with many pleasant surprises in the good things that He provides for you. I need to go farther than this. I need to go farther than simply speaking of God's great ability to provide for your physical needs every day. I need to speak to you about God's great and abundant provision for your heart after you come to faith in Christ. Because you see, God is very great in His ability to provide for the needs of your spiritual heart. Did you know that God is the God who waters your soul? He's the one that, by the way, that gives you songs in the night, as it says in the book of Job. Does a song ever come to you in the night, dear Christian? If it does, that's the Lord doing that. And you ought to praise Him. I'm saying, I need to speak to you about God's great and abundant provision for your heart. Because God is very great in His ability to provide for the needs of your spiritual heart. He's the one who feeds and waters your soul every day. Are you thinking that way? That by the Holy Spirit, that you have waters of living waters, like He said to the woman at the well, Jesus said, springing up in your soul to eternal life. You see, that's what gives you joy as a Christian day by day. And so that you will not become overly discouraged if you will live by faith. Now let me ask you if you're living by faith once again, because faith is the most important thing for you as a Christian to engage in. Not just simply looking at things to analyze what's going on around you and drawing certain conclusions based upon your mental analysis. But let me ask you, are you a person who prays that God would intervene and come and show you and provide for you what you need to know on how you ought to live in relation to all the perplexities of your life every day? That He would water your soul. That He would you'd be abundantly satisfied by the goodness of His house today, here in this place, to receive these truths that I'm giving to you. Because God, I'm saying, is the one who feeds and waters your soul each and every day. He provides you everything necessary for life and for godliness. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. Let me read this to you here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I hope that you can see from this that it is the divine power of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit who gives you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, this precious reality of God's working in your soul, I'm hoping, is something that you are realizing more and more. And you, how do you realize it? According to these verses, you realize it because you are trusting in the precious and magnificent promises that have been given to you. And you have come to realize that you, dear Christian, have been made a partaker of the divine nature. That is, in your being born again by the Spirit of God to a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a seed has been planted in you of righteousness. And you know something? The Holy Spirit then waters that in your heart, in your life. The seed of righteousness, so that you grow up into Christ day by day. And you may say to yourself, well, I surely don't see this great transformation taking place in you. Well, you know why that is sometimes? Because the Lord is keeping you from pride. And He is humbling you to behold His glory rather than your own strength or your own wisdom. I think this is very important that you and I understand these things, that we realize that God has spiritually called us, as it says here, through the knowledge of Him, that is Christ in the gospel. And then you begin to acknowledge and realize more and more that it's by His glorious power, and it says here, by His virtue. Do you notice that? The excellence of His person and His grace, that you are being changed and transformed more and more into a righteous and holy person. Now, you see how dependent you are upon Him? You're dependent upon Him for the virtue of His death to be applied to your heart and mind. That's what I want you to see from this passage. You are dependent upon His virtue being applied to your heart and to your soul. You realize that it's the virtue of His glorious and powerful presence, the presence of His Holy Spirit, which enables you to overcome all of your spiritual enemies. Now, what is it that allows us to overcome the world except, as it says in John, even our faith? But that's what it is. You say to yourself, you're going through a certain day and you face a temptation and you think, why is it that I fell to this temptation? Beloved, it was because you weren't trusting in the Lord the way that you ought to trust in Him, or you would not have fallen. You say, well, I was trusting in Him. It's not even that it's the amount of trust. It's that you understand the virtue of His person. Do you understand the virtue of Christ? That is, of His power and His powerful presence with you, that as you look to Him moment by moment, and as the psalmist says, I have put the Lord always before me, and so that I what? So that I might not be moved. Moved away from what? From your steadfastness, beloved. So that's how you come to face temptation. You understand that you're dependent upon Christ for virtue to be applied to your heart, and you realize that it's this virtue that allows you to grow up to be a more useful and profitable servant in Him. You say, well, how can that be? Because it depends upon His faithfulness, and then you're responding to His faithfulness in what He gives to you in terms of grace and virtue proceeding from His person at the right hand of the Father being applied to you by the Holy Spirit in your heart and mind. That's the truth of the matter. And so what I'm saying is that since Christ is the source of your spiritual life, dear Christian, you must therefore seek Him and His glory diligently. You must seek Him and His glory diligently so that you find the reality of His glory and virtue at work in your heart by faith. And as you come to understand the reality of this, then you're going to be able to pray the prayer that we're reading here in verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May it endure forever in me, here in my heart and mind. May the Lord be able to rejoice in His works, because I am one of them. Oh, this is very precious stuff, and I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verses 7 to 9. Here the apostle is describing for you what God has done to provide for your salvation, dear Christian. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now, when you believe in Christ, it says here, dear Christian, that you have, present tense, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your sins. It's not that you might have it. It is that you do have it. And God has made His grace, it says here, abound to you. You remember that verse in Romans where it says where sin abounds, grace much more abounded? Oh, beloved, you need to remember these good things. That in terms of imparted grace that is given to you by Christ, that His grace and power are abounding toward you. In fact, in one place here in chapter 1, He calls it that He's lavished it upon us. Oh, we need to take heart when we read these kinds of words, when we realize the patience of Christ with us as persons who know Him. He has the standard of God's holy law that He has fulfilled, and He would have you rise up and learn how to do and keep God's commandments. But you need to understand that this is a process which takes place by divine power being exerted toward you in your life day by day in your relationship with the risen Christ. Oh, you need to see this. If you would make progress in holiness, that you wouldn't draw back as you come into 2020, that you will press on to know the Lord Because His power is at work in your life, and that you would remember this. Remember it, dear Christian. When you come into times of difficulty and temptation, that His grace is being made to abound to you, as it says here, in the way that Paul has written in this precious and powerful way, made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. In other words, He gives you spiritual discernment. He's working in your mind to bring you to the place where you understand what you need to do in relation to the situations that you are involved in your particular life every day, and to be wise in them, and to be righteous in your deeds, and to be holy, set apart for Him unto all of His good purposes in relation to your life. Well, it says that He makes it to abound. I want you to remember William Cooper's hymn, "God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea, and He rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill." Unfathomable means you can't know how deep it is. "He treasures up His bright designs, and He works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust in Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." Isn't that good, dear Christian? Oh, would you lay hold of it today? You see, this is when you will truly grow as a Christian, when you come to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins in particular, not just sins and sinners in some general and vague sense. No, it's when you really believe the gospel, you should also believe then that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all for you. They are for you. And they are working for you. And they are working in you. And this is when you're going to truly grow as a Christian, when you come to believe that Jesus has died for your sins in particular. Do you bemoan your own sins? The remaining corruption of your heart? Day by day, I know I do. I see many lacks in myself. I see many things in which I fall short of the Lord's glory. But you know, when I become down about that, when I see what a failure I am in living the Christian life, do you know what lifts me up? It's this that we're talking about now. It's that Christ has died for me and for these lacks in me, these sins in my heart, these disobediences of not fully doing the Lord's will. All of these things, dearly beloved, can be addressed when you say to yourself, "The Lord is for me. Who shall be against me?" As it says in Romans chapter 8, if Christ has died, will there be anybody that can condemn me? No, it shall not be the case. Because why? Because the Lord is working with me, and He will work with you, beloved, in regard to all of your particular secret sins, hidden difficulties and problems, things that other people do not understand about you, things that you do not understand about yourself. Why am I like this? You see, the Lord is right there, and He is there to show you His virtue. His glory and His power to be able to address all these things in your life. That's what Ephesians 1, 7 to 9 is talking about here. So I'm saying you need to remember that. You need to remember that. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. That is, even in me. Even in you, dear Christian. For He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And will you not, I'm asking, promote His glory being seen in your life, in your words and in your behavior, that you would honor Him, that you would pray to Him, and you would say, Lord, in the things that I say today, in the things that I do, can you so work that I will have your glory in mind and the good of other people that I speak to around me? That I will not go through this life expecting that I do not need to change at certain points. That I do not see where I need to change. Because, beloved, all of us need to change to become more like Christ so that we could honor Him as we long to do. Now, second, David was resolved to sing to the Lord as long as he lived. Verse 32 and 33 says, He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. So we need to ask ourselves, why verse 32 was placed there? And the answer to that is that it was placed there in relation to the prayer and the resolution in verse 31, and also in relation to the resolution of verses 33 and 34. It's placed there in order to make the comparison between the physical and the spiritual creation, so that we would look from the one to the other. Now, we've already seen it's the Lord's joy to rejoice in His works. We've seen that in order for the perfect and holy God to rejoice in His works, that He can only do it through having Christ live and die on our behalf. He can only do it when we're being turned away from our sins by His imputing the righteousness of Christ to us, and is imparting His great grace, as I've said, to your heart through Christ. That's when you're turned away from your sins, and you know what? Then you begin to sing the new song. Oh, sing a new song unto the Lord. You know, when you become a Christian, you should be one who learns to sing if you have never sung before. You say, well, I've got a horrible singing voice. Well, you know, the Lord gave you the voice that you had. And He doesn't say now, I want you to sing unto the Lord, except those of you who have a bad singing voice. That's not what He says here. No, beloved, we need to understand that the Lord who made the voice knows what you contribute when you sing to Him. That's why these words are here. You know, sinners who love their sin will never sincerely sing from their heart to God. But here it says that we should resolve to sing to the Lord as long as we live. So if you have a new song in your heart, that is a song of praise to your God, that many will see and fear and know that He is God, you have that song in your heart because God has placed it there. It's the new song concerning Christ and what He's done for you in redeeming you unto God. Now that takes a form in terms of hymns, doesn't it, that we sing, and psalms that we sing, and spiritual songs that we've been given. And well, it should. All of these variety of songs that we sing each and every Sunday, these are for our good. You know, some people go to churches where all they do is sing praise choruses. Well, they may be good. These praise choruses may be good in themselves. But if you sing the same thing over and over and over again, well, you may be very accustomed to it and you may not learn much theology from it. But you will learn a lot of theology if you sing the hymns of the Trinity Hymnal. And that theology will fire your heart to serve and worship and love the Lord your God. As you sing and as you go through your day, beloved, ask yourself this question: do I have the songs of Zion in my heart? When I wake up in the morning, is the first song that's in my mind and my heart some song that I heard on the radio that's a worldly song? Or is it some hymn that you sang today? When you wake up tomorrow morning, will you have one of the hymns that we sang in your heart, and then coming out on your lips, or at least in your mind, you're going over it? You see, that's what is being talked about here, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. There's a new song in our heart because of Jesus, a song that you can sing all of your days. If a person lives to themselves, if they live to their own fallen and sinful thoughts, what's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to perish. They're going to come to know the wrath and terror of God against them. That's so well pictured for us here in the verse that I just read to you. God's looking upon the earth and it trembles. And he touches the mountains and it smokes. Well, he did that at Sinai, didn't he, in the giving of the law. And that's what it ought to remind us of. But beloved, you are not under law anymore, you're under grace. And that is the beautiful thing about being a Christian. You're singing a new song. Apart from Christ, there is only fear in terms of coming into the immediate presence of God. You remember those Israelites back there? They feared and trembled. Even Moses feared and trembled. Dare not approach the mountain. It says back there in the book of Exodus. He was afraid in his heart and mind. Why was it? It was because God was demonstrating his righteousness on Mount Sinai and what men deserve if they break his holy law and do not keep his commandments, in order to put the fear of these people into them. Well, they were afraid, all right. But all I'm saying is that we need something more than craven fear in order to approach the true and living God and to joy and rejoice and sing to him. You don't hear of much singing. You heard of singing in Exodus 15 there, and well, they did. They came out, Miriam and the tambourines, and they came out singing, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into sea." Now, what was that picturing? The destruction of all of Egypt's armies. It's picturing the triumph of Christ, isn't it? Of what he would do on the cross. And how he would dethrone the Pharaoh, the devil of this world. He would cast him out and destroy all of his armies, destroy all of his power to be able to keep you from being saved when you called upon the name of the Lord. But it's more than that. It's so that you won't be afraid any longer, but that you would draw near to God and love his law. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Well, how can we sing that? How can we sing those kinds of songs unless we have grace? Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, who are a picture of pastors, by the way, and elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from among men, which is speaking of the entire church of the living God. Not only in that time period of the seals or the trumpets or the vials, but all during the church age in the sense of God's elect at any given period and point in time. It was they alone that could learn the song when they were being persecuted. Isn't that good? What I'm trying to say to you is, what was it that allowed the martyrs to sing when the flames rose up in those days before the Reformation and even during it? Well, it was because they had Christ present there with them in their heart. making known to them his truth, the truth of his word, so that they could proclaim it even when they were being burned to death. Oh, this is so good. Revelation 15:3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." So the song of Moses is Old Testament Israel's deliverance from Pharaoh in Egypt, and they're being able to go into the promised land. This was a picture and type of the New Testament Israel's deliverance from Satan and sin and the world and all the anti-Christian forces of darkness against them. And I'm saying this should give every true Christian reason to sing, because they've come to see Christ as their King and their strong Redeemer. And so we praise God at all times. We praise Him while we have our being, it says here. And if we were to turn over to Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, we would see that. We read this song and we sing it at various points in our experience together, verses 1 to 5. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Now, do you see here what kind of care the Lord has over you, dear Christian? Body and soul, day by day, in this good way that we are talking about? Does He forgive just some of your iniquities? The guiltiness of your sins against Him and other people? Does He forgive just some of those? No, it says He forgives all of them. It says here that He redeems our life from destruction. In other words, He not only bought you at the cross to see your sins all forgiven, but even as David says, He redeems your life from all distress. The God who redeemed my life from all distress. Let me ask you, has the Lord redeemed you from all distress? Or is there something that particularly concerns you that you are anxious about every day? Well, dearly beloved, whatever it is, you need to commit that to the Lord. You need to read these verses over again and let them sink down into your heart, where it says here that even like who heals all your diseases. You say, well, what about death? How's He going to heal that? Well, beloved, He's going to heal it in the resurrection. That's right. So what that means is that it's a good thing when you go to be with the Lord. It isn't something that you should be fearful of as a Christian. It is something that you ought to be looking forward to, the time when you step out of this dimension, because that's what you will do when you die. You will step out of this dimension and into the dimension where you will behold the Lord Jesus on His throne. Now, you'll be a spirit. You won't have your body. Your body will still be here, and people will be crying about you, and they'll say, oh, I just miss that person so much. And it's a good thing, isn't it, to weep and cry over our loved ones, that we miss them, we love them. But I'm telling you, we need to have this holy expectation in our heart that if our loved one has gone to be with the Lord, that we wouldn't wish them back. Oh, no. That when we go to the Lord, we're not going to wish that we were back. Oh, it's true. And we need to think this way. We need to start thinking about stepping into this other dimension with our spirit. You'll be the spirit of a just person made perfect. That's what you'll be. according to Hebrews chapter 12. You're not going to have a body. Some pastors really get confused when they're preaching funerals. Have you ever noticed this? They talk about people walking around and doing all these physical things when the body's lying right there. It's lying right there. And I think that what they think is that God gives them another body different from the one that they lost. But he doesn't. He waits till the resurrection. And then he gives you the very same body that you had. Do you know that God is able to put back together all the various cells and molecules of your body so that when you are raised from the dead, that people will see you and know you to be the person that you were here upon the earth, only glorified? In other words, they will see you more beautiful and powerful than they have ever seen you before, because you are trusting in the Lord Jesus. I'm just saying that if he can put all the cells of your body back together on the day of judgment, and he can do that for all the people who ever lived, then you think that he does not deal with all the details of your life each and every day, down to minute details, and the timing of all these things, and the people that you're having to deal with, and 1,000 situations that you come across where you are expected to be wise and holy? Oh, he does. He does, dearly beloved. And so you should sing the new song and resolve to sing it every day. Third, David was resolved that his meditation would be sweet to God. It would be sweet to God. Verse 34 says, "May my meditation be sweet to him." Oh, this is good. "I will be glad in the Lord. May my meditation be sweet to him." I think sometimes we think about God and we just don't think that he has affections. I know he's impassible. But can he not be both at the same time? In other words, if there's a mystery here, and there is, in divine impassibility, it is this. When you read words like this, you know that they have to be anthropopathic, don't you? May my meditation be sweet to him. Does the Lord have joy in your meditation? Is there a sweetness that he tastes when he tastes of your devotion to him? Oh, beloved, we should never see God as someone who is very cold and distant from us. We should see him as he really is. He's right there with us. He's right there in your mind and heart. And he knows exactly what you're thinking and what you're feeling. And he has a very great heart. So great a heart that he gave his only begotten Son to suffer and die, so that your meditation would be sweet to him. And therefore, it says, "I will be glad in the Lord." The King James Bible says, "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." The New American Standard Bible says, "Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord." So I want you to think about this prayer and this resolution which David makes here. I want you to make them your own. "May my meditation be sweet to him" is both a prayer and a declaration. Do you see that? According to the New King James Translation, David is not asking that his meditation upon God would be sweet to himself, although I'm sure that he would not at all argue about such a prayer, but rather David was thinking about how his meditation, the meditation of his own heart, was seen by God. He wanted his meditation to be sweet to God. Now, according to the other translations, the emphasis is upon David's meditation upon the Lord being sweet, because he was thinking about the glories, the excellencies, the perfections of God, and the future Messiah, and what he would do for him to merit salvation. These things were sweet to him. And indeed, these things should be sweet to you, dear Christian. I'm talking about the glories of Christ in his perfection of obedience to God, the glories of Christ and His sufferings on your behalf, so that you might be forgiven of all of your sins and live to His glory. The glories of Christ's powerful grace, in which He leads you to a thorough repentance of all of your sins and to a greater trust in Him in times of trial and temptations. The glories of communion with Christ in your heart, because He's purchased these things for you by His death. And so it's Christ, I'm saying, by His Spirit, who opens up these precious times of communion in your soul with you. Why do you think that Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock"? Now, why would one who is all powerful as He is have to stand at the door and knock? Can't He just burst the door open and come in? Well, surely He could. I suppose that He did so, let's say, in the heart of Saul when He saved him. He burst in the door of his heart at that point and said, "Here I am, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But I'm saying to you, when it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and the invitation is given, it's not talking there in the context of Revelation 3:20 about unbelievers, although it certainly can be applied that way, evangelistically. Do you know who it's talking about? It's talking about lukewarm Christians. That's the context of Revelation 3:20. And so you want to change? Let's say that you think of yourself this way, as a lukewarm Christian, or as someone who isn't living up to all the light and grace that you've been given. What should you do? You should open the door and have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dine with Him. Invite Him in to dine with Him. And He with you. And what is He going to give you? He's going to give you gold refined by fire. He's going to give you salve for your eyes that you can see. He's going to give you all of these good blessings of grace that will enlighten your mind and your heart to see how very much you need Him to accomplish the least good thing to the glory of God in your life. Wow. I could go on and on here, but I'm not going to do it. It's Christ by His Spirit, I'm saying, who opens up these precious times of fellowship and communion where you realize the great reality of the power and presence of Christ with you, helping you to rejoice forevermore, to pray without ceasing, and to be glad in Him even when your heart is breaking and it's longing for His kingdom's advance in your heart or in this fallen world. And so I want to close this message by saying I think that it would be very fitting for each and every one of us to pray and to have this resolution for the days to come: I will be glad in the Lord. Will you not do that, beloved brethren? Will you not be glad in the Lord? Don't walk around with a sad face all the time, bemoaning how all the things that you're going through. Instead, focus on the glorious One who lives in your heart and who is giving you this precious and powerful grace that abounds to you day by day, so that you can walk the walk of a Christian and glory in His holy name. You see, I want you to see that you can conclude that Christ is certainly well able to make you glad with His presence each and every day until you see Him face to face, or He would not say, as He does, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this set of verses, which shows us so much of the devotion of our heart, how much it is noticed by You. And so we pray that Your meditation of our meditation would be sweet in your sight, and that we would be glad in you and be made continually glad in you continually, because we realize the strength and the power and the reality of Christ's presence with us, of your grace abounding to us. Oh Lord, teach us your holy way and lead us into the truth, for you are the God of our salvation. And may we rejoice in you all the day long and walk in the fear of you and in the joy of you and in your strength all the day long, and thus glorify your holy name in all of our circumstances. We pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.